Good morning again. Would you join me in a word of prayer this morning? Jesus, you are the Messiah for the whole world. And we just give you all glory, honor, and praise as you deserve. The one who died and rose again, the one who redeems a broken creation, a broken people like us. Lord, we thank you that it's through your sacrifice, through your death and resurrection, that we have new life, or we have new hope, and we can live in light of this great hope. Lord, I want to lift up to you our congregation, just everyone here, everyone online. Lord, we ask that you'd be ministering to us in the midst of any hardship that we're going through, in the midst of any suffering. For those who are suffering alone, Lord, I pray that you, oh God, the God of comfort, our Heavenly Father, will minister to them in unique ways this morning. We pray, Lord, just for the different needs that we know and don't know, oh God. We just surrender them to you before your throne. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters at the MC retreat, at the Mandarin retreat. We pray, Lord, that on this last day of the retreat, that you bless their time together in their word with you, and that, Lord, that you would use this retreat to rejuvenate much of your people, to ignite hearts, and for people to also just find rest in you as well. We pray as well, Lord God, that in light of the happenings in our country this past week, the overturning of Roe v. Wade, Lord, we are reminded once again that the things of this world, the people of this world, are ever changing, ever finicky, that things can alter in a moment's notice. But Lord, may this be a sobering reminder of the fact that God, you are the one who is never changing, the one who is all-knowing, the one who is powerful, the one that we place our full hope and trust in, not in human governments or human powers, but in the God that is above all things. That yes, we would trust in you above all things, oh God. That as kingdoms rise and fall, that you are the one that is still reigning over all, oh God. So regardless of how we react to the things of this world, decisions made in our country, Lord, may our ultimate hope be placed in Jesus Christ, oh God. May this reign true this morning, reign true throughout this service, reign true in our lives, oh Lord. God, we ask that this morning you would help us to be open to receiving your word. Would you bless your servant, oh God, for he is weak, and just may your truth just penetrate into the hearts of your people, oh God. Holy Spirit, may you do a great work this morning. We trust you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. This morning's scripture reading comes from Luke 21. I want to invite you to open your Bibles if you're able to, or just poke on your phone to Luke 21 if you can. Our passage is a little bit longer this morning, but I'm sure we'll be able to stand through it without major issue. We are starting in verse 5, and we are going all the way to verse 28. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 5. And it reads, "While some were speaking of the temple and how it was adorned with noble stones and offering, he said, 'As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And they asked him, 'Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?' And he said, 'See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, "I am he," and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once.' Then he said to them, 'Nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be great terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. But you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will be perished. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that that desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. Let not those who are out in country enter it, for these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against its people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again to Rutgers Community Christian Church to our English service this morning. My name is Andrew, and I'm one of the interns here for the English congregation. I'm so glad you're able to join us. I'm excited to bring the word to you. This passage is a bit difficult to work with, but I'm sure and confident that God has a message for all of us this morning. I want to start off today by introducing a baked good called a baked Alaska. And I apologize for not having a picture for us on the screen. A baked Alaska. Some of you might know what a baked Alaska is. Maybe if you watch the Great British Baking Show, that was one of the things they had to make on the show. A baked Alaska. What is it? So a baked Alaska is a cake. It's in a dome shape. And this dome is made out of a meringue. Meringue being whipped egg whites and sugar. So you imagine this white dome, all right? This white dome. Inside the white dome is ice cream. And you can use any sort of ice cream you want, but inside of it is ice cream. So it's basically like a fancy ice cream cake. But what makes it extra fancy is that in the baked Alaska, you light it on fire. You light it on fire. The technical term is flambé. You flambé a baked Alaska. What that means is that you purchase a liquor and you kind of pour it over the dome, and then you set it on fire and it goes whoosh. And then the outside gets a little toasty, and it's like a nice spectacle. A few years back, Samantha made a baked Alaska. And we had some young adults over for the, you know, the whoosh part with the fire. And I just remember being so scared because we hadn't lived in our house for very long. So naturally I'm asking, like, we have fire insurance, right? Like, is the ceiling going to char because of this fire? I had an extinguisher right by me, like, just in case something went wrong that I had to put out a fire, but it was fine. It was fine. A baked Alaska. It's ice cream that basically you set on fire. You can imagine now one of the pitfalls for this recipe is that if the ice cream gets too warm, you're going to essentially have a puddle of ice cream. It's going to melt really fast. But at the same time, if you don't have the right heat, if you don't have like the direct fire, then you're going to be left with just basically alcohol on ice cream, which some people, I guess, might like. But you're going to be left with alcohol on ice cream. It's no longer a baked Alaska. That that it's one of those recipes where you really need to balance these elements. You need to hold the hot and the cold in balance. You need to hold them together at the same time. Holding the hot and the cold together at the same time. Interestingly enough, our passage today actually highlights, helps us see one of these tensions that we need to hold at the same time. One of these tensions that we need to hold in our Christian life. Our passage today, though long, it's an interesting passage to preach on. It's one of the more, I would say, interesting sayings of Jesus that I'm guessing that none of us have used this passage to put on an Instagram post or, you know, on some sort of social media post. It's like not something that you would choose usually for our Christian walk. It's not something that we'll point to often in our day-to-day. You remember, for those of you who are with us, I know we have a lot of junior high students with us today. Welcome, welcome, welcome. But Pastor Sandy spoke in the EC a few weeks ago about the previous passage. And she reminded us, she helped us to see how in this part of Luke, Jesus is pointing out a lot of the religious corruption during the time. That before our passage today, he talks about the widow's offering and how that passage is highlighting some of the failures of the religious system and religious leaders during that time period. So Luke uses that passage to sort of pivot us in talking about some of these religious events that are going to happen. That essentially what we have today is a series of prophecies, most of which is not great or happy news. Most of it is not very happy news. You talk about the destruction of the temple, talk about wars between kingdoms, the sufferings and persecution of people, the destruction of Jerusalem, all this like crazy, crazy stuff. I want you to imagine with me for a minute that if you were the one of the people listening, if you're one of the people in verse 5, as it says, right? How would you react? That maybe you are a tourist visiting the temple for the first time. You're there at the temple. Maybe you come from a foreign land. You're adoring the designs and the stones of the temple because a lot of money went into building this beautiful temple. And then this guy comes up and basically says, yeah, it's pretty, but it's going to be destroyed someday. And then later on, you overhear the same guy start talking about how there's going to be wars, earthquakes, and suffering. How would you feel? How would you feel hearing that? That man, Jesus, this Jesus guy is really, really like doom and gloom. He's kind of like a downer. He's kind of ruining my vacation to visit this temple today. Like, is he serious? Like, is he just some crazy guy spewing nonsense? Is he just trying to scare us? Like, does he actually know these things? Or maybe imagine yourself as like one of the disciples who's been following Jesus for a while up until this point. Like, Jesus, what are you talking about? You can imagine confusion for the disciples internally. Like, they're listening to him, but it's like, Jesus, are you serious? Like Jesus, you're kind of saying some scary stuff. Especially when you're talking about the temple, Jesus. Like, how can you talk about the destruction of the temple like that? It's this place of worship for us as Jews. Jesus, you're a rabbi. How can you talk about the temple like this? The words of Jesus this morning, what we read here, is supposed to bring a shock factor to his listeners. It's supposed to bring a shock factor to his listeners. It's meant to perk ears because his words are scary and vivid. You think about modern day. You think about modern day. There are people that I'm sure you've encountered or heard or maybe encountered on the internet, and some of whom are Christians who kind of talk like this. They're very doom and gloom. They're very frequent, or they often pronounce the end of the world. There are those who even like try to predict when the end of the world will come, none of which would end up being true. But it's to the point when that when we hear or read these things on the internet, when we read or hear these things, what's our response? I think after a while, more often than not now, we sort of like brush it off. We become desensitized to it. Like, oh, it's another guy trying to predict the end of the world on the internet. Oh, it's another guy on Reddit spewing nonsense. Another guy on Facebook spewing crazy and ridiculous things. These doom and gloom kind of messages appear often enough where we've just sort of like, we just now shrug it off. I remember back in January 2020, okay, so just imagine like pre-pandemic, okay. January 2020, I was taking a winter class at seminary in January, winter class at seminary. And because of our church's connection with Asia, we already knew that something was happening over there regarding this coronavirus thing. We already knew. And we have missionaries out there, and they're already letting us know that this is like potentially something that we need to look out for. In that class, there was one class where a professor asked, like, oh, are there any prayer requests that you want to share? And I raised my hand and like told them about what's going on in Asia, about this weird coronavirus thing that we should probably pray for because there are missionaries there, but also pray that it won't like jump to America. So we prayed for it. But I remember the reaction of my classmates that, you know, oh, it's something like over there. You know, it's something like happening over there. Like, we don't need to worry about it here. It's no big deal. We'll still pray for it, but like, you know, meh, no big deal. 2 months later, we are now in a virtual seminary, of course, because by 2 months later, it is full blown here in America. I want us to be mindful of our reaction this morning, because it is very, very likely that as we read this passage this morning, your response might have also been shrugging at Jesus' words. That we might find ourselves shrugging at this passage. It's just more doom and gloom news. It's just another doom and gloom kind of message. No big deal. It's one of those passages that maybe doesn't mean much to us. And a lot of times, prophetic passages in Scripture, prophecy in Scripture, we just sort of treat it as there. We're kind of indifferent to it. Friends, I want us to be careful of this, okay? Just be mindful of this. Be mindful of our shrugging at this morning. At the same time, we also need to be careful in how we interpret this passage. When I was preparing for this sermon this past week, I encountered multiple examples of Christians and preachers taking these prophecies and pointing at specific events. Jesus talks about earthquakes. Japan. There are earthquakes in Japan. Jesus must be talking about that one. Or California. He must be talking about that one. Famines in foreign countries. Happens all the time. Nations rising against nations in war. Jesus must be talking about World War II. Or he must be talking about Vietnam. Or maybe he's talking about Ukraine and Russia right now. You see the issue when we do that? Do you see the issue? Preachers have been pointing out different events for centuries and pointing at this kind of passage. See, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. This exact event is exactly what Jesus is talking about. We know wars happen constantly since Jesus walked on earth. Wars have been happening. So it makes me skeptical for us to sort of point out specific events when looking at the passage. That if a preacher 100 years ago says that Jesus was referring to World War I, is Jesus also referring to Russia, Ukraine with this prophecy today? The only part from today's passage, from this prophecy, that we can point to an event safely deals with the temple. That we know that the temple, the Jewish temple, was destroyed in 70 AD. in 70 AD. And to this day, there is no temple. There is no like temple for the Jews. Unsurprisingly, Jesus was correct about the destruction of the temple. So if we're not meant to sort of like connect the dots and like point at specific events in history, what am I supposed to do with this passage? What are we supposed to do with what Jesus is saying today? I want us to take a larger picture view of these prophecies. Use a broader stroke to see what is communicated. That when we encounter a prophecy in Scripture, this is usually a more beneficial way to read them rather than trying to dissect every little detail. So, for example, if you encounter the book of Revelation, right, at the very end of the Bible, if you're familiar with the Bible, Revelation is full of crazy images and prophecies that are going to happen in the future. I would argue it's more effective to look at the bigger picture of these things rather than trying to figure out the specific details, like what is the specific horseman referring to, the specific bowls and the trumpets and all this stuff, like what is it referring to? I think it's better for us to look at the larger scale picture. So for today's passage, when we read it, right, when we read this passage, one thing that we get is a sense of like chaos and turmoil. I think that's very, very clear from their passage, that there's so much destruction, war, persecution, that there is this sense of like chaos and scary, scary things. And when Jesus is telling us this, he's not just saying that it'll exist, that yes, it is very scary, it is chaotic. There are things that will happen that are very destructive. But what's interesting is that Jesus is also telling his followers that they will be directly affected, that they will be directly affected, that they will be persecuted. They will be within these war zones. Many of us may not have experienced like what being in a war zone is really, really like, unless you served in the military or so, or maybe in your childhood, maybe you experienced war firsthand. But at least personally, when I see some of the videos that come out of Ukraine, some of them are quite terrifying. Some of them are quite terrifying that your life is under constant threat of being taken away at a moment's notice. And you live with a basic goal of just trying to survive, that your loved ones could be lost in an instant. Granted, I'm still like looking at a video, right? So I'm not necessarily experiencing it. So I still have to imagine what it's like being and feeling these horrors firsthand. I'm only getting a glimpse of it. The awfulness, the terror, the fear that comes with war. Jesus is prophesying about this kind of atmosphere. Destruction, war, persecution. None of these are small or insignificant events. And just like for the original listeners, this passage is supposed to grab our attention. It's supposed to grab our attention. It's supposed to shock us. It's supposed to wake us up to the bigger realities of what will happen. It's supposed to wake us up to the bigger realities of what's going to happen. And what is this bigger reality that he's referring to? What is this shocking message? It's pointing to the return of the Son of Man. We get that at the end of today's passage. The return of the Son of Man. The return of Jesus. That as the world today and into the future descends further into chaos and scariness, there is hope in the midst of it. That the chaos, although scary and terrifying, it's not outside of God's redemption plan. That with the return of Jesus comes our hope realized, comes with bringing us as Christians home. That we no longer have to sit under the sufferings here, but we are brought back to where we belong with our Heavenly Father. That with Jesus returning comes making things right and new again. That the brokenness we see here, we no longer have to be in it. Today's passage is reminding us of this truth. That when you feel overwhelmed in seeing the terrible things in this world, that when you encounter another video about Ukraine and the craziness there, Christians can take heart. In fact, Jesus actually provides very specific encouragement for us. That even though he talks a lot about the calamity and the suffering that will come, there are little nuggets that give us comfort and hope. Just to quickly go through them. Verse 9 tells us that, gives us comfort that God is still in control when these terrible things happen. Verse 15 gives us encouragement that God is with us in the midst of persecution. 19 tells us of God's protection. 28 tells us that God's plan of redemption will be carried out to completion. That in the midst of the calamity, in the midst of the terror, God is still with his people. When we see the shock value and the content of this prophecy about the return of Jesus, how are we to react? What do we do with this information? What are we supposed to do with this information? Do we just take it and sort of shrug again? Our response here, it means that we need to be alert and ready. We need to be alert and ready, that we cannot pinpoint to the exact date of Jesus' return, right? So we need to be on guard. We are not supposed to just passively wait for Jesus to come back. That we are actively joining him in his work here on this earth. That this future reality influences how we live now. How we live at home, at school, at work, during our summer break. It influences how we live now. We need to be alert and mindful of Jesus' return. Because you see, it's very, very easy for you and me to get lulled by the concerns of the day. You know, we have responsibilities before us. We have to-do lists that need to be taken care of. There are chores and sports practices that need to be dealt with. We have issues and struggles that are right in front of us where we need relief. It's easy for us to get into this lull by day-to-day life where we just completely forget about the bigger picture and the bigger realities that Scripture talks about. Even spiritually speaking, right? We get caught up in the here and now. We're overly occupied by our day-to-day growth and spiritual responsibilities and stuff like that. None of these things are bad, okay? Of course, you need to take care of these responsibilities. Of course, you want to grow in your day-to-day. But Scripture reminds us over and over again, especially in the New Testament, about our ultimate identity. Our ultimate identity. That our citizenship is a heavenly one. Paul reminds us to set our minds on things above in Colossians 3. And that we are striving towards a heavenly goal in Philippians 3. Scripture reminds us of the larger picture in God's plan of redemption, that there are bigger things than us individually, things that go beyond our time on earth. Big events that will be orchestrated by God. We need reminders of these things. We need to be intentional to orient ourselves with the larger picture. Because I know that for myself, I'm sure for you too, that on a day-to-day basis, we are probably not thinking about Jesus' return. We're probably not thinking about that. That maybe we think about it once a week, maybe. We're not thinking about the crazy images that we read in Revelation. We're not thinking about these bigger things. We need constant reminders. And these prophecies in today's passage, they serve as this shock and as a reminder for us. It is supposed to shake us out of our lull in life, our cruise control in life. It's supposed to shake us. It's helping us to remember to align ourselves with the bigger picture. To align ourselves with the bigger picture. So do we believe that Jesus is returning, friends? Do we believe this to be true? And if so, do we see it even as significant in our lives? Does it matter? Or is this some truth that we just sort of shrug off? Are we alert and preparing for that future reality? As Christians, we have this greater thing to look forward to, this hope. Are we mindful and ready for it? Are we mindful and ready for it? I want to return to our Baked Alaska. Because this is where it's really important for us to be holding on to the hot and the cold. It's true. It is very true that we are to have this heavenly mindset. We are to look forward to the return of Christ. We are to be mindful of the big picture. But having this mindset does not mean that we ignore the things, and I would argue the people, that are right in front of us. That we aren't supposed to just stare at the clouds, waiting for Jesus to open it and come, while ignoring what's on the ground. But the opposite is also true, right? That we are to care for the immediate things in life. We are to make sure that we provide and take care of our families. We should be helping those before us who are in physical need. We are to care about the things that happen in the here and now. But again, it does not mean that we ignore the bigger picture of God's plan. That if we lean too far in the big picture direction, we potentially run into the danger of thinking that nothing matters here on earth, as if God doesn't care about things on earth. You know, we should just be monks away from the world and just wait and think about heavenly things. We don't need to worry ourselves with things like fighting injustice because, you know, the only things that are important are things that deal with eternity directly. But if we lean too far the other way, what ends up happening is that we potentially run into the danger of placing our hope in things of this earth, placing our hope in systems of the world. We become interested in seeing people loved, but we're less interested in seeing people love God. We potential danger of focusing on humanitarian things with no movement towards seeing people profess Christ. This is the hot and cold that must be held together. This is the hot and cold that must be held together. We do not want to end up with like Christian mush. These are the tensions that as Christians, you and I, day by day, we are holding together, realizing the importance of these greater eternal things while also caring about the things right in front of us. And that can be quite difficult. That can be quite difficult. From an individual Christian perspective to a, you know, church ministry direction perspective, it's hard to hold these things together. Historically, when we look at the American church, it has heavily leaned towards the heavenly side. And it makes sense. We want to save souls. We want to save souls for Jesus. But it has come at the expense of the physical, mental, and social well-being of many non-Christians, of people who don't look like Christians, who don't think like Christians, who don't act like Christians. And nowadays, there's a rise of Christians who are very, very interested in justice and seeing people treated with equity. I know there's a fear of like swinging too far in the opposite direction, but I find it really, really sad. Really, really sad and annoying that it has been polarized to become like a conservative Christian thing or a progressive liberal Christian thing. I find that so, so sad. Because it's to the point where one Christian will refuse to work with another Christian, refuse to work together, refuse to unite with them, and just end up being in conflict with them. If you remember last week's sermon, refuse to be united together. By, By doing this, we are failing to hold that hot and cold together. We are failing to hold the hot and cold together. But when we look at Jesus, we see him holding these two things perfectly. Throughout our journey through Luke so far, we're already in verse 20 or chapter 21. Throughout our journey, we see Jesus healing people, treating their physical needs, their immediate needs here on earth. But we also see today's passage where Jesus is purposefully challenging people to look at the bigger, redemptive, heavenly picture. We can agree that Jesus is the ultimate model of this. He's the ultimate model of holding the hot and the cold together. But not only that, he also provides the ability so that you and I can do the same. Because Jesus today is interested in both of these things. He's interested in Christians being mindful of the big picture, but he's also interested in us being involved with the here and now. Friends, do we care for the things of Jesus? Do we care for the things of Jesus? Do we find ourselves leaning too far, hot or cold, one way or the other? Because Jesus wants us to join him in this cohesive work. In this cohesive work. I want to point out that we are joining him, okay? He's not like kicking us like, go, do it. We are joining him in this work today. That perhaps this morning, Jesus wants you to join him in what he's doing to help those with physical, mental, emotional, financial need around us. He's inviting you to join him in these efforts. Or maybe he wants you to join him in helping others to see and profess him as Lord and Savior a little bit more this morning. Or maybe Jesus, his prophetic message this morning is a wake-up call for you. That Jesus is trying to shake you out of your complacency, out of your spiritual cruise control, to remind you that we are to hold on to the hot and the cold, that we are joining him in what he's doing here on earth to help those around us, to help people see who he is. May we join him in what he's doing in this world, friends. May we respond to him and join him this morning. Let's pray. I want to give all of us a minute to reflect on what is the Holy Spirit showing us about ourselves this morning. That perhaps we are seeing that, yes, maybe we have leaned too far one way or the other. That maybe I am overly occupied with saving souls, that I am forgetting to bring healing to the world around me. Or maybe the flip side is true, that I'm so concerned with making sure people are fed that I'm failing to remember or to intentionally help them to be spiritually fed by the Savior. Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling me that, yes, I have been complacent. Maybe I am lukewarm. And this hot and cold of this baked Alaska, I'm just lukewarm. And maybe the Holy Spirit is challenging us to wake us up in our spiritual walks with him. Oh God, would you help us this morning and this week? Convict us, oh Lord. Shake us. Lord, you know our hearts. You know how we just don't measure up. That regardless of where we are spiritually, we still don't measure up. But we thank you that our salvation is not dependent on our measuring up, but it is on our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate example of holding the hot and the cold, the ultimate example for us, but also the one who enables us to do so in this life as well. Lord, we pray that you give us a desire to see this world healed, not only spiritually, but also physically, emotionally, mentally as well. That, Lord, that you would give us the desire to see this, because this is your desire for this world. I pray, Lord, that even this morning with our passage, that it would shake us, that we wouldn't just shrug it off as another prophecy or whatever words, but Lord, these are your words. These are your words that are true, your words that transform us. So, Holy Spirit, would you use this word to transform us this morning? Transform us as we enter into this week as well. Help us, oh God. We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.